Can I ask you, we've got about 3 minutes before we're starting, but we're looking pretty full. Does anybody want to give just an idea of why you came to this particular description of a seminar and what you're hoping to get from it? Real question, because it might be those are the questions that we need to really answer. Anybody?
Okay.
Yeah?
I live in Spain. For a long time we've been hearing God is going to bring revival to Spain. Mm-hmm. And yet a lot of the churches are very small and inward looking, and nothing seems to be happening.
Mm-hmm.
The people that are involved in prayer are believing,
yeah,
and praying and going for it. So I think the question at this point is, okay, what else do we need to be doing,
okay,
to actually happen? You know?
Sure. Yeah, I think we will be touching on that stuff for sure. I don't know if we'll give you a definitive answer, but we'll be
sure
touching on it. Somebody else had a thought? Yeah.
Yeah, I'm from a house of prayer, and we feel a call to encourage all the churches to pray.
Yeah, hopefully. Yeah.
Our parish is full of lean people and we need to do revival. So
we need a revival, yeah.
Mm.
Can a revival happen in a parish full of old people?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. It's actually, that's not what we're planning to talk about, but it's actually really key. You don't need a particular demographic to make any of this happen. And one of the things that we'll be talking about really throughout is this is going to be a series of paradoxes, because in a reality, we don't make any of this happen. So when they said, they sort of gave me the topic, you know, how do you make revival happen? Oh, great. Vancouver, where I'm from, has never seen a revival, ever. How do you make revival happen? Well, the really quick answer, as I wrote, is we don't. We don't make it happen. But we do prepare ourselves, and we do have something to do to prepare ourselves for when the move of God comes. And kind of the point we'll be making here is there's an intentionality to that it doesn't actually depend on us. Revival doesn't depend on us, but our reception of what God is doing does. So there's a paradox there, that we cannot make it happen, but we do have to get ready for it to happen. And even in the getting ready, it's not like we're wasting our time. That's really important. It's not so. Vancouver's never seen a revival. Have we been wasting our time for the last, 20 years being in Vancouver? No. If it doesn't happen in my lifetime, have I wasted my life doing that? No. We're missionaries who went to some place where it was just really hard work, and they never saw just this massive revival of God. Were they less faithful than the people who went to places where there was a mass breakout? No. We are called to a certain way of life. We're called to a certain faithfulness, called to a certain obedience, and then we can just be prepared for when the Spirit of God moves in a place. But when I say that even, there's a paradox there too. When the Spirit of God moves in a place, the Spirit of God is moving in Vancouver. We're just not seeing mass salvations right now. But the Spirit of God is moving. So we need to be prepared to see where that is happening. There's the bells, okay? That was all preamble. You don't have to write any of that down. My name is Aaron. I am the National Director of 24/7 Canada. I've been working for 24/7, well, not working, but involved in 24/7 prayer since 99 when it first kicked off. Just sort of accidentally found myself at the prayer meeting at this cultural shift thing where a young, scraggly-looking Pete Gregg got up and said a vision poem that none of us could understand because he had also brought up was anyone else there? No, man, it was weird. So it was at the time when people would bring swords to worship. They'd bring swords and they'd paint them, they'd put like war paint on and they'd be like jump. And so he brought up a drummer, a DJ, and three screamers up to the front to just rah, yell. And then he got up and he was yelling this thing out and we didn't understand a word he was saying. But it felt like something was being born. And I've been to multiple live births, and that is what it's like. You know, lots of screaming, people with swords. Like it's this. There's a lot going on. And that is, I mean, that's in a way, I think, what revival is like. It's sort of this level of chaos and feeling of something being born, and we're not in control of it. And if you ask anybody who was involved at the beginning of this movement, nobody had a grand plan. No one had a program. People actually ask Pete, they like, how do you start a movement? He's like, I have no idea. You just, I don't know, you get into a room and write a poem, I guess. That's how that works. You know, I mean, he got up there at the first meeting and he said, we've been trying this, we think God's in it. We want to just sort of have other people, if you're interested, we'll create a website and we'll connect everybody. He had no idea what he was talking about. He did not know how to create a website. He wasn't even fully sure what that was. It was 1999. There weren't a lot of websites out there. But he and his and people around were like, oh, Pete, shut up. Stop talking about that. And, but then a guy came up afterwards. Maybe some of you know the story. And he said, yeah, I've just kind of left my job at NASA creating their website. I have a severance package. I'm prepared to do your website for the next year. Would that be okay? Yeah, sure. I mean, God was just in it. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And he just kind of blew on it. But what did they do before that? They did 3 months of nonstop prayer. It's a series of paradoxes that we're going to be talking about. So my life is a whole bunch of paradoxes. This is my friend Dory, who is the National Director of Alpha in Canada, and that's not quite correct. She's the National Prayer Coordinator of Alpha in Canada and the National Prayer Coordinator of 24/7 Prayer as well. And again, sort of lesson number two is if you want to see revival start to happen in your nation, get yourself a Dory. Really super helpful. But there is actually something to that. The way I met Dory was very interesting. That I had been praying over Canada, and we have been praying over Canada night and day for a very long time. Praying over Vancouver night and day for a very long time. And the state of the church in Canada, as it is in a lot of places in the Western world, isn't always very encouraging. Amen? Yeah. And you just start to think, what's going to happen? You know, and there's just all these scandals rocking it, and just his history of abuse, and speaking a language that people aren't really interested in. I was just saying, God, what is going to bring renewal or revival or even just life or maintenance in the life of the church in Canada? And God said to me, and I can't fully describe how he did, but he said to me, look to the church of the First Nations, the Indigenous people of Canada, and look to refugees. Look to these churches, to these church expressions in Canada. That's not a word necessarily for the world. I think that was a word for Canada. And it wasn't very long afterwards that somebody from Alpha said, I think you need to talk to this person. She's our prayer coordinator, but we think that she might be able to help you as well. And then started talking to her and found out that her family was refugees from Venezuela. I thought, oh, so when you hear that word, you got to, like, you jump on it. Okay, that's going to be on our leadership team. And my leadership team is going to have people from the Indigenous churches, First Nation churches in Canada. When you hear, then our call is to obey, is to follow. So, series of paradoxes, because we don't bring about revival. Revival is God's prerogative. There's no scheme or plan to make it happen. But we are called to a way of life. We are called to a way of living, to a faithfulness, to a preparation, to a waiting. Has anybody here ever studied the history of revivals? Had a chance to do that? A few people have. There's something that does happen, that tends to happen, before revival breaks loose in various places. Anyone know what it is? Yeah, I mean, it's just this move of prayer. And it feels spontaneous. It feels like everything's kind of going from nothing to everybody's praying, but that's actually not the case. Because for generations and generations, there have been people praying and praying and praying and just digging wells, and they have felt maybe very lonely. Has anyone ever felt like that? That you've been in a place and just digging lonely wells of prayer? Yeah, a lot of us have. And then suddenly it breaks loose, and then you kind of, everybody sort of forgets about those people who've been praying for 20, 30, 50 years, right? And that's actually sort of fine. That's okay. Because they weren't in it to be, you know, propped up in that way. But that's required. There is a faithfulness, a deep, kind of almost hopeless faithfulness. You know, when you're not seeing the results. Some of you may be familiar with what's going on in Iran right now. Has anybody sort of followed that story a little bit? I mean, other people can speak about it with more authority than I, but I do know this, that there was a missionary in Tehran, and this was back even before the revolution had happened in Iran, and God just told him, pray. He had not seen any conversions for a long time, and God said, I just want you to pray 8 hours a day, just pray until I tell you to stop. That's all. That's all I want you to do. And so he just did. He just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And it went on for, I think, 7 or 8 months. And on the last day, and God said, okay, you're allowed to stop now, he got his first and only convert in Iran. And that guy, God kicked off a revival through that guy. And I don't know the name of the first guy, but we actually know the second guy. You know, that's the thing. That's the stuff. It's the hidden, hidden, hidden work that lays the groundwork for reviving the church. That's the stuff. So it is it's a paradox, because we long to see, and we have this vision of revival, of just kind of stuff, you know, the Spirit blowing off the doors of places. But it all begins in the closet of prayer. That was one of the early Salvation Army prayer warriors. So that's sort of my background, is the Salvation Army. They said any revival starts with much knee work in the closet. And I really like that. Knee work. And they would actually call their prayer meetings knee drills. They would drill. Yeah, Linda knows. Knee drills. And they just, we'd all get together. We're all just going to pray. And, you know, you can shout it out. And you sometimes get this very romantic image of revival, but it's really just in a dank, nasty, sometimes basement is where we would be praying. You know, and you just pray there, and you don't see a lot of stuff happening, but you are called to that. And our faithfulness to that call, that is our work towards revival. We don't make the increase happen as the Spirit, but we do the work that the Lord has called us to, which is primarily knee work in the closet. So here's another paradox, though. The purpose of prayer is not to make mission effective. That's not the purpose of prayer. And when we start to make prayer just, or the purpose of prayer is not to make revival happen. When we start to make prayer really functional, I think we actually make it potentially into an idol, which is less than what it's supposed to be. That being said, maybe you have this experience as well. When we have had seasons, we did a whole kind of 3.5 year season of nonstop prayer, we've never seen our mission more effective. But we know that mission is, or prayer is not for the purpose of making mission effective. Because what if you just pray and pray and pray and it doesn't lead to lots of stuff, the great missional stuff? Did that mean your prayer wasn't working? No, it doesn't. Prayer works. People say, well, does prayer really work? Yes, every time I prayed, it's worked. Every single time. Because I have committed myself to the Lord and I've started listening to him and I know that he hears my prayer. It works. Do I get what I want all the time? No. There's a paradox here, but because we are still called to it, we must pray because we are called into this depth of relationship to hear our Father's voice, to know when he calls us in that right time when he calls us there. And we don't know when that is, but we don't want to miss it. And so we pray to hear our Father's voice. So, we can't bring about revival, yet we have a call to faithfulness that we have to live out. And Jesus says this, you live in favor or live out of favor. Be faithful when things are good. Be faithful when things are terrible. But just be faithful. Again, this feels like a lot of preamble. I'm not giving you a lot of stuff to do. I'm probably speaking to a bunch of prayer people here. Right? Like, yeah, we know. Just take it as encouragement. You know, we're at the right stuff. Who is saying you're just praying, and you're just not seeing stuff happen? Okay? There's a little acronym, pray until stuff happens. People heard that? What is it, push? Pray?
Push, yeah.
I always think of it as pray until it happens. I'm not sure about it. Because I think as soon as you're praying, something's happening. You know? Just be faithful. Like, our call is to be faithful. And we had one of the best examples of this I ever had. We had an evangelist come down to us, and she was just saying, look, just make it easy on you and hard on God. You know, your job is to pray. Take the pressure off. Like, it's not, you don't have to make all this stuff happen. And then I happened to be in our prayer room in the downtown side with her for 3 hours, and we were praying. And all we could pray for 3 hours, I'm not kidding, was, Lord, give us the lost. Lord, give us the lost. We weren't allowed to pray for anything else. Does the Lord give us the loss? And for 3 hours, there's only so many ways you can say that. Give us the loss, O Lord. O Lord, would you consider giving us the loss? You know, for three hours, give us the loss, in this tiny little slum hotel prayer room in the downtown east side. And then I walked out the front door, and a guy was walking in front of me, and he just started going, I'm lost! I'm like, really? It's that easy? Like, is that... That's what you meant? You know, shooting fish in a barrel. It just, and it doesn't happen every time. But there was just that moment of God, she said, make it hard on God, make it easy on you. And he's like, I'll show you what that looks like. Yeah. That there are moments when we can flow into that grace, and maybe you've had them just in small ways in your own life where just something gets, where it just gets easy. You ever had that? Where it just really gets easy. And there's sometimes when it's really difficult. But our call is the same. Be faithful. Follow the commands of Jesus in the context where you are, and pray. That is what we're called to. So Jesus tells us how we are to live, whether in favor or out of favor, whether in revival or out of revival. And to pray in the way that we know will lead us to mission and justice. Now again, prayer is not the thing that makes mission and justice effective. Having said that, if prayer doesn't lead us to mission and justice eventually, in some ways, then it's possible that we weren't meeting God whose heart is on mission and justice. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because I think if I meet God and God, like, so I've had these experiences. In my neighborhood, I could expend every ounce of energy I had walking half a block with the need that's in my hood. And I just don't have it. I don't have that capacity. But when I have gone to prayer and really focus on the Lord, take my attention off myself, and he just then goes, okay, now I have your attention, you know, and you want to love me. I want to show you who I love. And I will have sometimes middle-of-the-night prayer shifts where God just shows me somebody, someone in my community, and he's like, boy, don't you think they're beautiful? Like, don't you just love them? And they will end up, and almost all of my community have received these, end up with like late night, like 2 a.m. in the morning, just really soppy emails from me. Just like, I just think you're just beautiful. You know, you're so... And it's not me. That's not what I'm like at all. And they're like, oh, Aaron got another like message from God that he wants to tell us. And so we just found that what I can do instead of trying to expend my own energy in my neighborhood is to focus on God. And then he will say, here's who I want you to love. And now here's the thing that you need to love them. So I can't do my whole neighborhood, but I can do the people that he's shown me how to do. And that comes from a place of prayer, because that's what's on God's heart. Is that when we pray, he then shows us how he wants us really to live and who he wants us to love, his beloved. So prayer is absolutely central to this life. And we see this in the book of Acts. Acts is probably my favorite book in the New Testament, and I think it's criminally underrated and criminally unread by most Christians for some reason. I don't understand why. It's a fascinating book. I mean, it has everything in it. And there's this rhythm that happens, especially right at the beginning, but it keeps on going. This rhythm where God calls his people together. You know, right at the beginning, you're going to be my missionaries. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And they're like, set us out, let us go. He's like, no, you don't get to go. You got to go wait, you got to pray until the Holy Spirit falls. They had no context for what this meant. They didn't understand what it was, but they had to go and wait. They had just seen the most amazing thing ever. You know, they've been 3 years with Jesus, saw him dead, now he's alive. Don't you want to go tell somebody? I can't. Go wait, there's something better coming. So they have to gather together. The Spirit falls. Immediately, they go out. And then they go out into mission, but then it says in Acts 2, and then they come back, and it describes what their life was like, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, the apostles' teaching, and to prayer. You know, you'd almost feel like sometimes, aren't they sort of wasting their time? There's a revival happening. 3,000 people getting saved. Don't you want to just be preaching all the time on street corners? And we have felt that. I've been in room 504 in the Empress Hotel, looking over Main and Hastings, the center of the open drug trade in my neighborhood, sometimes called Pain and Wastings by locals, seeing drug deals happening, seeing the pain that's going on down there, and going, God, am I wasting my time in this room praying? And God says, yes, waste your time on me. I am worth wasting time on, because you would go down there and probably cause an unholy mess and whatever you're trying to do, even with your best of intentions, but I can show you something that I want you to do if you'll only pay attention to me. So God was constantly grabbing his new community in Acts and saying, I need your attention. I need you to listen to me because I know you're excited, but I need you to pay attention because we can actually cause a lot of damage in our zealousness. So I need you to pay attention. So that happens in Acts 2, and it describes actually then how they are to live as a community together. And then they go out, and we have this incredible moment where, you know, the beautiful gate, and Peter and John, you know, lifted the guy up, and he's able to walk and dance in the temple, and then they get arrested, and they get thrown in jail, and, you know, crazy things happen, and they get beaten, and then they kind of skip back home going, oh, wasn't it wonderful that we got the chance to be beaten for God, for Jesus? That's also part of revival, incidentally. And I'm not quite sure I'm there yet. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be beaten for you. But they were. And then it describes in Acts 4, again, they gather together and they pray. And the Holy Spirit falls on them again, which seems unfair. But it shakes the ground again. And it's because they know, like, they need this. God is like, don't go without me. You're coming back. I need you to listen. I need you to pay attention. And then how is Paul sent out? From Antioch. It's one of my favorite stories. Do people know how? Was it Paul's idea to go out to the Gentiles? Not really. They were meeting and they were worshiping. They were praying. And the Spirit spoke not to Paul, but to the prophets in the church and said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas and send them out. I love that. Because I've had so many people come and tell me, I think the Lord is telling me to go here and here. Leave the community and go here and here and here. I said, well, he didn't tell me that. Did he tell any of the prophets? Well, he's already told me. I'm just informing you of the decision. Like, no, let the church should be in worship and in prayer and listening to the Lord and then releasing people into the world. Then releasing people into mission. Because revival is the work of God, but it's the work of God through the church. That is what we have believed. And I haven't always loved the church, and I haven't always wanted that to be true. I just want to see revival break out in all kinds of super unlikely places. And this is kind of our again, another paradox in Canada, which has sort of frustrated us, is that we, over the last 20 years, have been really good at praying into the outside, praying from the ground up, praying in unlikely places, praying in crystal meth cookhouses, praying in homeless parks and homeless shelters, praying in slum hotel rooms, praying in back alleys, in prayer trucks, praying in the bottom of cafes, praying in almost anywhere but the church. And we're good at that. But we started noticing that while that was effective, that worked, it wasn't bringing about transformation in churches. We could get, I mean, I could get almost anywhere all the prayer people in a church to a prayer meeting. That's not hard to do. I mean, you folk are all prayer people. You've come to a revival thing. You've come to a whole prayer conference. That's easy to do. You paid money to be here. That's great. Are there people in your church that would be like pulling teeth to get them to come to something like this? Right. And that's frustrating, right? And don't we sort of then feel a bit bitter towards that? Anybody? Confession time? Okay. All right. Yeah. And we would put on these events, these kind of cross-denominational, come-together ecumenical events to pray for the city, and we'd get all the prayer people and maybe one senior pastor. And I would talk to these senior pastors, and I'd be like, hey, we're holding this prayer meeting. They said, oh, I can't come that night. That's our prayer group. I'm like, yeah, that would be a really good idea to bring them. Or that's our board meeting. You can't. I'm like, bring your board. That'd be great. They couldn't imagine. And we started going, uh-oh. And God said, there's a transformation that I do want to make happen in Canada. And you've been faithful in this, but I want you to be faithful in something else. I want you to start praying with senior pastors. I didn't want to do it. I'm really okay with drug dealers in my house. But senior pastors? Like, it's a weird, honestly, it's something that wasn't particularly on my heart. That's why I knew God was doing something there. God said, I want you to start, you've been reaching out to the broken and the hurting outside the church. I want you to start reaching to the broken and the hurting inside the church and right at the center of the church, which is a terribly lonely place, terribly isolated place. So we started catching this vision from God. They said, well, actually, transformation in an area is not going to happen until you get the church on board. And that's not going to happen in the current way that the church is structured unless you get the senior pastor on board. So we started asking questions. Why don't these senior pastors want to come to this? We made a list. Maybe you have... What would be a reason why you think a senior pastor would not want to talk to the head of the 24/7 Prayer Canada?
Or, not my idea.
It's not my idea. Yeah. And that can be threatening. Any other reasons?
Busyness?
Too busy. Oh, so many people. I don't have any time for prayer. I have no margin for prayer. Which is a terrifying thing for a pastor to say. But every pastor will... Mm-hmm. Most pastors will say that.
Maybe because it's not the church or their church.
It's not their church. Yeah, and then they're afraid maybe that you're coming in to take their people. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
24/7 is weird.
24/7 might be weird. Might have some real weird theology. There are women involved.
Yeah.
That's weird. Not really at all. But yeah, so there might be some weird thought. We get that. I had somebody, we're doing an event in Montreal next week, and someone said... I saw on your webpage that you said you're inclusive, and you're inclusive in terms of age and stuff and gender. What does that mean? Are you liberal or conservative on that? And I'm like, I'm not even going to respond to you, honestly, in that. I'm not certainly not over email. I'm not going to do that. But there's that fear. You know, are you weird according to what I think is weird? So we identified a lot of those reasons why people would be afraid of that. And so we said, okay, how are we intentional? I am very intentional. How do I reach out to the prostitutes who live next door to me? I'm very intentional about that. I think about that. I'm very intentional. How do I reach out to drug dealers in my neighborhood, to the homeless in my neighborhood? I started realizing I have not been intentional about how do I reach out to senior pastors. I kind of assumed that they'd want to hear from me, and that it wasn't the case. So then we started going, well, how do we do that? And so this is kind of, I think this is, how do we actually revive the church? Again, we just wait on the Spirit to do it, but what is the work that we can do? I think that we need to get the church on board. Does that make sense? I mean, you can't go, I'm going to revive the church, and they're not going to be on board with it. That doesn't really work. And in the current way that we've set it up, it doesn't work to try and go and get the prayer people in the church to pray, because they're already praying. They're already doing it. You're here. You're frustrated. It's not happening. So we have to help these prayer people get the church on board. And there are ways to do that. And right now, the way we have to think about that is, how do we get the senior leaders on board? And here's the fascinating thing. When God gave us that, and he said, I want you to start there. Start from that top place, which is not the way you want to do it. Once you start there, and then once you have the senior pastor on board, then you want to work with the staff. Once you have the staff on board, only then can you work with the congregation. And you do not work with the congregation until you have them on board. Not my plan. Not the way. I'm a kick from the ground up guy. Not my plan. God said, because I want to help cultivate and create a culture of prayer, mission, and justice all the way through. I want you to help them to connect with other churches in their region to do this. And I want you to help them to start praying for their region. And you have to do it this way. And so I started speaking to senior pastors. And before, I couldn't get a phone call with them. And in the last 6 months, they're calling me. I got the smallest church congregations in Canada, and literally the biggest. I got 2 full days with the pastor of the biggest church in Canada. 2 days of his undivided attention. That does not happen. That's not because he heard something about Aaron, because that would not have helped him at all. There just was a door opening. And so now I've gone and started speaking to these pastors. And you know, when we say, we will pray with you, that's all we're saying. We just want to pray with you. Senior pastors have responded to us just in tears across the board. And I start getting emails and emails. Could you pray for me for this? Could you pray for me for this? And I start asking, well, what's going on? Like, what? They just say, I have no margin for prayer. I'm so busy. I haven't had a prayer life. I've forgotten how to pray. I have nobody to confess to. I don't know if there's any senior pastors in the room or anybody in kind of leadership who's felt like, I got nobody to confess to. That's a terribly lonely place to be and a very scary place to be. I have nobody to confess to, and I have no friends. And so we just come in and go, hey, we'll pray for you. We're not asking anything of you. We'll just pray for you. And you can send us anonymous prayer requests, and we won't tell anybody. We'll just be praying. Man, I'm just getting tons of prayer requests. And then once you start doing that, when you develop that relationship, you say, now, here's what we can actually offer to you, because they have a longing for their church. They really do. and say, here's how we can really bless your church, and we don't want your church. We don't want to take your people and make them 24/7 prayer. We won't take them. You couldn't give them to us. We just want to help them. We want to train them to become the best possible prayer leaders and prayer staff that you can have. Put them all on the same page with prayer. And they're like, yes, that sounds great. And we know, we feel the beginnings of the stirrings of a revival in the church because people that we're not even talking to start talking about this. So sure, what Sheila was saying the other
About the distracted church.
About the distracted church.
Shayla is the national director for Alpha in Canada, and she travels around Canada just talking to senior church leaders and listening to them. And just last week I was chatting with her, and she said that what she's been sensing specifically in Canada is that we have a distracted church. That leaders are saying we're distracted from prayer, and we just don't know how to get back to it. And so they're like, who can teach us how to pray? How can we pray? How can we get our congregations to pray? So yeah, it's just,
so there's this moment. We didn't tell her to say that. That's what she's sensing. The head of a major kind of partner and organization in Canada. Now, we've been praying for 20 years. That's God doing that, kind of putting that sense in her. And same with this group called International Justice Mission. They came to us and said, can we get involved?
Yeah.
International Association for Refugees, can we come and teach us how to pray? That's God doing that. We prayed for 20 years. So we have been prepared to have something to say to that. Right? Because it used to be, we used to say in 24/7 prayer, it's a prayer movement for people who don't know how to pray. Has anyone ever heard that? Yeah? And that's encouraging, isn't it? And it's nice and humble. It actually, at this point, isn't very true. It's sort of true, because we're always going to learn how to pray better, of course. But after 20 years of praying, if we have learned nothing about prayer, maybe we haven't been doing it very well. We have been becoming seasoned and weathered in prayer. We started realizing this was happening when, you know, we do these 3-hour prayer shifts in the Empress Hotel, and sometimes the next person would call and say, I'm going to be 2 hours late, and the person would go, oh, no big deal. So they're doing 3 hours and just add on another 2, it's like, no big deal. That's like, suddenly we're realizing we are becoming weathered in prayer. We know how to do that. Doesn't intimidate us anymore. Mm-hmm. And we've been praying in a lot of very strange places, and I just believe that God has said, you have been faithful to that. So now I've set the table for this. God does it. And we participate with everything we have. I loved that Pastor Agu said yesterday, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Yes. 100%. And it should be called the Acts of the Apostles. Yes. 100%. Because we participate with everything that we have, with everything that God is doing. God is doing it. And we are doing it. That's the paradox, but that's just what faith is. You know, we can get into the theology of all that if you like, but or we can just sort of let it sit there and go, yeah. You know, there's a bit of a mystery there, but God is doing it and we participate fully. So we spent a time of discernment after this kind of confusing word that this is what God wants us to do. And we just said, okay, here's the plan that God seems to be giving to us. So I'm going to actually turn over to Dora. Would you sort of just lay out the plan? This is not your plan. Certainly not our plan. This is the plan that God sort of gave for Canada. You can take notes on it, but don't assume that that's just going to be moved into your area. But this is the kind of intentionality that we worked through. Okay?
Yeah. And what's really interesting is that after we put it into a slideshow, which isn't really like an amazing slideshow anyways, but after we put it into words, what we sensed God was saying and structure it in a way that was strategic, we started seeing all of these meetings happen. I think Aaron has met over the last 4 months with at least 100 leaders to, like,
yeah,
in different contexts to share this plan. And we haven't had one leader say no. So that says something about just the spiritual moment that we're living in Canada. Our mission to revive the church and rewire culture. And so we have kind of like a team, wildly important goal. And it's to have a core network of 10 churches in the following cities by January of 2020. So we put down Vancouver, Hamilton, Montreal, Toronto, and Ottawa. And that's because those are the cities where we actually have people that can help us implement the plan. So we have at least one person that is passionate about 24/7, that knows our core values and that it's just willing to just go for it. And by the way, these people are the kind of people that Aaron has been talking about that have been praying in that city for like at least 10 years and they're just passionate about revival in their city. So we just reached out to them and said, could you help us in this plan? Would you? And it's an honor to them. They're like, what? This is happening? Yes, I'm on board. So we're doing that in those different cities. And so as Aaron explained, in the past we would go from the congregation and then maybe if we were lucky we would get some staff praying with us. But very rarely we would get the senior church leader on board with 24/7 or whatever events we were running. Whereas now, we never approach a congregation unless we talk to the senior church leader and they are on board. And so we talk to them, we say, okay, can we help you in prayer? They're on board. And then we move on to the staff and the congregation. And I'm just going to go to the different things that we're doing to serve those layers. So essentially, it's like we layer the church in the senior church leader, then the staff. And then we ask the senior church leader, can you find somebody in your church that would be your prayer leader, your appointed prayer leader? Because what happens is if they have somebody that is taking that weight of prayer in their church, that person is really pioneering all the prayer meetings and stuff. And then we are also helping them in their growth spiritual. So our goal is to engage with as many senior church leaders as we can in 2019, and we've been doing that. Aaron has been going from city to city in Canada meeting senior church leaders.
So we've got one in Montreal next week, already had one in Toronto, and having one in Vancouver, we're expecting 500 senior church leaders in November.
And that meeting is just a miracle of God. We were approached to partner with a different ministry to do it, and it's actually a meeting, a call to consecration, which lines up with also what Pete was saying.
Yeah. Confession and consecration, and getting a bunch of pastors go, okay, yeah, I want that.
So we're doing that in as many cities across Canada, and essentially what we're saying is, hey, would you be a part of our network? Would you be a part of our core network in those specific cities? And then just to build a culture of prayer from within. Okay, so that how do we help this network? For senior church leaders, we're actually doing a day away in their city, so it's like a day to essentially that, like the 500 leaders, where they come together, and in that we're fostering unity, we're fostering prayer, and we're just getting them to pray together and to get that passion for their city. Then we're also doing a 2020 prayer summit in Hamilton, and it's already confirmed for next year. So in that, we're hoping that these churches that we have already come to our network, that they would come to the gathering and that they would bring their prayer leaders, but there will be also a space for senior church leaders to come and grow together and learn about what's happening specifically in the context of Canada. Then we're also doing one-on-one prayer, and that is confidential, and that's going to be through our website. It's not set up yet, but starting in January. And in the meantime, Aaron is answering emails from leaders all over Canada asking him to pray. But it's just surreal that we're getting all of that. And then we're doing a senior church leader network through our website, which gives leaders an opportunity to connect with each other and just kind of talk about the things that are happening across the country and all of that. Then we said, okay, to serve the staff and the prayer leader, why don't we just do something where they can get together? So we're actually getting them to do the prayer course in their city. So all of the churches will get together and go through the prayer course. And what this does is, again, it fosters unity, because all of a sudden you have a children minister talking to another children minister from a different church and a different congregation and a different denomination, I meant. So they're talking about the different things that they're doing, and it's just we're looking forward to seeing that.
Well, we love running a prayer course with different denominations, different faith traditions. Because then you end up with these discussions that you just part of prayer that you never knew about. Mm-hmm. So we've run it with Catholics and Baptists and Salvation Army and all these people together, and we just say, what do you think about adoration? And Catholics have a certain understanding of that, and Salvation Army has another. So it just so grows and expands your ability to love one another, but also to understand prayer in a deeper way.
And the other thing that we're doing is we're actually grabbing those prayer leaders that the signatures leader had picked, and we're saying, okay, now we want to mentor you. Mm-hmm. So we're taking time to meet with them once a month, starting in January, and it we're going to go through different things like just searching and spiritual. Just
well, we've created a 3-month discipleship course called The Creative Way Down that goes really, really deep into someone's kind of life, into their surrender, and then generosity, and then mission, and how all those things are connected through Jesus' Beatitudes. So we'll take them through that.
Yeah, and what and this is also, I think this is key for the plan that we have, because often when you, like in the future, when we have events that are for revival and different things like that, we know that senior church leaders will be so busy. So it'll be hard to get them to actually do something. But when we have their blessing and their approval to have a leader in the church, then we're actually, we have people that all over Canada that would be able to connect with us for different things like that. And then for the church, we're actually doing a walk for refugees. So we're encouraging all the churches in our network to do that. And we're walking not across Canada, but in different cities and parts of Canada. And we're encouraging the church to walk and start and stand for refugees. And this is like a prayer walk. We're also doing a prayer room in a box, where we're going to be just putting kind of like a prayer room in a box.
Yeah. Like, we know this is from God. Prayer room in a box. But just so, some people go, how do I start a prayer room? And so we can send them a box with stuff. And at the same time we had that idea, the 24/7 Prayer USA had that idea, and 24/7 Prayer Malaysia had the exact same idea. They're all calling it prayer in a box. We think God's in it, and the Malaysian guys say, we can produce it really cheaply. And we go, wait a minute, hang on. They're like, no slave labor. We can just produce it really cheaply, so we can get it out there. And just it's all about helping the churches to pray.
Yeah, and yeah, that prayer room in a box is key, because we have a lot of people being like, yeah, we want to be a part of 24/7. Yeah, we want to do a prayer room. How do you do a prayer room? Mm-hmm. Oh, no, I don't have time for a prayer room. Like, they just don't have the creativity or the time to dive into it. So we're going to be doing that. And then we have 2020 Thy Kingdom Come. This year, we did the Thy Kingdom Come, which Brian talked about, and it was amazing. We had an amazing response. But we're hoping to go stronger next year and to really just take the church into a journey of praying for the lost together. And then again, the 2020 gathering that I already mentioned, but we're really hoping that the congregations will come to that as well, that it wouldn't just be the prayer leaders and the senior church leaders, but also the congregation.
Yeah. And so what you can see is that we are saying revival is something that God does, but that doesn't mean that we sit idle and do nothing. We've been pretty busy at this, right? Like, there's an intentionality that we are going to get prepared. We're going to say, what is God telling us to do? And then we're going to try and do it to the best of our knowledge and our ability. I did love what both Hannah and Pastor Gu was saying yesterday with that water, you know, the water that's rising. You spend a lot of time wading through that water. You give everything you have, and then you got to float. But you got to walk through the water. I love the hymn, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources. Do you know this one? The Father's forgiving has only begun. But I kind of think we got to reach the end of our hoarded resources before we'll trust that. When we realize that we've done everything that we can and there's more that's required, I think that's when we can learn to trust. It's not that God is withholding. He just knows that we'll do everything we can. So we put in the work. We put in the effort. We get ready for this. And then we just wait for the spark that God brings. God brings the increase. But we make preparation. And God's in all of that, too. It's not like God's just kind of going, well, I'll wait for you to do all that, and then I'll sort it out. No, he's in all the preparation, all the work, and it's so evident in the stuff when we do, say, prayer room in a box, and it's three other nations have that idea, too. When we think we need to reach out to senior pastors, couldn't reach any before, and now suddenly, boom, 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 we can reach all these senior pastors and start praying with them. We think God's in all the preparation as well. Mm-hmm. And the thing that we are especially calling the church to, And this is, I think, utterly vital to revival. We're calling the church to, which means we're calling the staff to, and especially we're calling the senior church leaders to, is poverty of spirit. That this is the starting point of any spiritual journey. There's a reason why the Beatitudes start, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is revival but just having the kingdom of heaven? And I've done a lot of study and research, written a book on the Beatitudes. And the old understanding, we've kind of lost it a bit, but the old understanding of the Beatitudes is that they're a ladder. That you have to start with blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first rung. And then you can move up or maybe down into what God has got for you. So you can't, we all want to run to justice. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But if we do that without learning blessed are the poor in spirit, then we're going to cause a lot of damage. So we start with blessed are the poor in spirit. So we're calling people to this dependency. We're calling people to this deep humility. And that is what these consecration days are. When a pastor, or when anybody, leader, anybody, believes that they've got it and they can sort it out, we know we're in trouble. It takes a lot of work sometimes to get people to the place of going, I can't, I need help. And honestly, our work outside the church, in the really unlikely places in Canada, has helped us so much towards this. Most of my work in the last 20 years has been with recovering alcoholics and drug addicts. And I have learned so much from them. Stuff that I've never seen in church. The kind of spiritual work and preparation that I've never, ever seen in church happens there. I mean, I say sometimes to church groups that come down, I say, what if every time in your church meetings anybody wanted to speak, they had to first get up and say their name and announce their greatest temptation or sin? So what would happen? They said there'd be a lot of silence in church. That would probably be a very good thing if there was a lot of silence in church as you contemplated that. That level of I need help. I can't do this myself. Step one of 12 steps is I have come to the realization that my life is unmanageable. Step two is I need a higher power to help me. Only God can bring me back to sanity. Isn't that a great spiritual starting point? Isn't that a spiritual starting point that we mostly miss in church? I can't do it. I need God's help. Maybe we mouth the words, but I don't know that we believe it. So calling people into this deep place of consecration, it's what we're calling, what we want to help senior pastors into, not from a judgmental place, but from a we love you place. Because I have seen again and again, we have seen again and again that our friends who have just been so deeply broken and wounded, they have to start there. And we've seen them grow. And so we want to help, and it's a real difficult thing to say in some ways, and I don't say this to most senior pastors to begin with, but I want to help them get to the place where they realize they've got an addiction. They've got an attachment. They can't manage their life. They can't do this on their own. And in that place of total humility, in that place of poverty of spirit, God is meeting you there. And he's going to take you to this next place. Folks, there is no revival without that. There's a reason we pray on our knees. There's a reason we pray on our faces. It's not about self-abasing. It's not about, you know, whacking ourselves with whips. It's about saying, I need help. And the image that I have of this, we would take people into our home for a month at a time when they really needed help and they couldn't get into detox. And there's my one friend who, we just love her so much. She was just addicted for years. And she was supposed to come to our house. And we knew she was supposed to come at 10 o'clock at night, and she didn't come, and it was raining outside in Vancouver, and we just thought, oh, we've been stood up before. 10:30, she didn't come. 11 o'clock, she didn't come. We thought, it's done, she's not coming. 12 o'clock, doorbell rings, she comes in. She's just soaking wet. She weighs 90 pounds, maybe, and she's just standing in our doorway, and she goes, there's nothing else. I'm just here. It's me. I can't do anything else. Help. That is where we want to be. That is where we want to help senior leaders get to. I know it doesn't sound great. There's nothing romantic about it. It's difficult to convince people, barring the Holy Spirit moving in their hearts. But I want senior pastors dripping wet, standing in my hallway going, I got nothing else, here's me, help. I want to be there. Because I know I can't get anywhere else unless I'm in that place. And it is work. It's work. It's everything you've got. You know, never say to a person in recovery, it's not that hard work, is it? It's extraordinarily hard. But God is in all of it, and we know that God, we can't do it without God. It's the same with the church and revival. We've got a distracted church. We've got an addicted church. We've got an attached church. While we are looking at other things other than God and his throne, we will not see revival. When God finally gets our attention in prayer, in humility, he will then go, finally, you're looking at me, and I want to show you who I love. I want to show you what I want you to do. I want to get rid of those distractions and just let you live the kind of life that I created before. Does that sound good? I think we have time for actually a few questions.
I'm going to go grab some water.
Go get some water. Please do.
Thank you.
Any questions, thoughts, helpful comments, rebukes? Yes.
I have a lot of questions.
Yes.
How do you explain people that purposes of prayer is not make the mission happen?
Right.
What are the words?
What are the words? He has a great line. I'll steal this line. So we pray for people to get saved. Right? We do that a lot. He's like, actually, we should want to help people get saved so that they'll pray. Because the purpose of our created purpose is union with God in Christ by the Spirit. That's why we're made. And if you care about sort of Greek words, there's a fancy little Greek word called theosis, which I really love. Theosis means union with God. That God becomes man, God becomes human, so that he can bring humanity up into himself. And so our purpose is to be united with God. And the more we do that, the better off we are, the more we're living into our created purpose. So when I talk even about sort of, you know, the pray without ceasing, we did that as a community for 3.5 years and we were exhausted doing that. Mm. But, you know, 24/7, we're trying to do it, but how do I pray without ceasing? And then I kind of had this revelation that I'm always praying without ceasing because the Holy Spirit of God is living in me, and the Holy Spirit of God has never stopped communicating with the Father and the Son from the beginning of time and never will stop. So the Holy Spirit is actually in me communicating with God. And every so often, I join in. And the more I join in consciously and start adding my voice to the dance, adding my moves to the dance, the better it is for me. So the purpose of prayer is that I might engage with God. But God is a God who sends. So it says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. The same word happens in John 17 where Jesus says, I send you into the world. It's the same word for sending. So we carry the presence of God and we go out. But it's madness to try and go out without God. So the purpose of prayer isn't the going out. The purpose is the connection with God. But in that connection, he's ascending God. And he will send us. Submission is the fruit of prayer. We know it becomes that, but it's not the purpose of prayer. Does that make sense? Another description I'll give is a marriage. The purpose of marriage is not children. Children are a beautiful fruit of marriage. But most divorces, they don't happen in the first couple of years, happen after children leave the home. Because marriage has become kind of a business to raise the children in a lot of lives, a lot of people's lives. And so when the children leave the home, well, what's the point of the business anymore? Well, the point of marriage is this intimacy, this relationship. So the point of our prayer, the point of our relationship with God, is not to do his mission. Though, of course, we do it. The point is the relationship with God. So that's what prayer works, because we're in a relationship with God, but we know it will lead to this. Does that make sense? It's just helping people sort of reframe some of that stuff is quite important. Yes?
So how do you change the mindset of people saying they've been going doing missions, so in the last probably 10 years or more, the church's focus is to go out on mission. Everything's about mission.
Yeah.
But I started getting worried about ourselves, prayer within us, connecting with God in that intimacy.
Yeah.
So now, moving forward all these years, that how do you change that mindset of people who still believe that we're being focusing on ourselves,
right.
So we're being insular and we're not actually going out on mission.
Mm-hmm.
But doesn't it start with us? But how do you change people's mindset?
It's a great question. Really, really good question. So is that good. Really good questions. The way I do it is this. I try and speak to the brokenness of the person because I know it's there. I've met a lot of missionaries. I've never met one who wasn't desperately broken. And it's our brokenness is just part of our mix. Like, that's okay. But here's the thing, that brokenness doesn't have to lead to sin, but all sinfulness comes from brokenness. And there are people, mostly, they're just living with all this hidden sin and this deep brokenness that they've not addressed. And if we can, again, prayer and careful in a relationship, but if we can get to that point with somebody, then they will start to realize, oh, my mission is compromised in so many ways, and I know it. And I'm acting out of this place of guilt and shame. That's how I've done it, is I've tried to speak to their hearts and try, whatever I think of what they're doing, try, like Jesus dealing with the rich young ruler, you know, he looked on him with love. He spoke to the man's heart, spoke to the man's situation. And so that's what I try and do with these senior pastors, with everybody, like, no, we need to be about mission. I'm like, absolutely, and we should be about mission. God's a missional God, but tell me what's on your heart. How can I pray for you? And sometimes, I mean, it's just that one word. How can I pray for you? Tell me what's going on. Mm-hmm. We were leading this thing in Toronto, this kind of big consecration with pastors, and it was like almost the first thing we did. We just said, okay, we're going to take some time and just breathe. And just breathe in the presence of God. And we're just going to do that. And I said, you know, most of us, certainly in North America, our breathing is so shallow. We breathe way more breaths than people in other cultures. Because we're just doing this, and this is what our prayer life is like, and what our whole life is like. I said, we're just going to take a moment and breathe. And this pastor, she just said, she couldn't even do it. She just started bawling. She said, no one has led me in prayer for so long. No one has ministered to me. No one has even asked, how is your breathing? No one's asked, how's your life? I think if we talk to people and try and get to their heart, we can get there. Rather than trying to get at their strategy first, you know, we want to speak to the heart. That's the key. Because if someone's heart is still set on that strategy and you attack their strategy, then it feels like a personal attack. I don't want to attack people. I want to bless them. I want to honor them. I want to say, what's in your heart? God loves your heart. Right? That's an excellent question. Yeah.
In line with that, so I'm thinking traditional churches are like a religious spirit. So I can see how that could apply in that situation. Are there any other bits to do with a religious spirit that you might be able to add into that, speaking to somebody's heart?
Yeah, well, I mean, there's part of a place there of real discerning and prophetic prayer, of trying to notice the sign of the time, understand what's going on in a place. So a lot of you heard Bob Ecklatt yesterday, dear friend of mine, and we have him come up and do training with us, and it's really interesting. He will come and talk about idolatries with a bunch of pastors and trainers, and pastors and missionaries. And it's a bit of a bait and switch. So people come going, I want to learn how to do ministry to people on the margins. And what he will do is he will talk about idolatry, but he'll start talking about idolatries that are in the room, like wounds that are in the room, religious spirit that's in the room, and that's a big one. And people will start to realize, oh no, that's here. And so we start to do ministry with people. We say, we're not actually going to talk about who you're ministering to right now. We're not going to talk about your performance. We're not going to talk about your mission. We actually want to talk about the idolatry, the religious spirit. For that, that's a lot of people. For others, it's other things. But we just try and start to name that. But you have to really be careful with that. You have to walk that through very carefully. Because again, any time, and it even happened yesterday, any time you name an idol, the people who are still very committed to that idol will get angry. It happens. So what happened in those trainings, Bob's job is to kind of stir up the trouble. My job was to kind of deal with it. So every session, someone was horribly offended, and they would come up and go, yeah, but what about this? So he was talking about just kind of the spirit of what happens with the police and the poor in our neighborhood and stuff. And this guy came up, and he was a former police officer. He's like, yeah, but they're not all bad. I'm like, they're not all bad. But let me tell you what happened yesterday when Bob mentioned this idol, and that person got really, really upset. And he goes, are you saying that's an idol in my heart? I'm like, well, it could be. You know, if you got really, really, really upset about that for some reason, you're really, really angry, let's talk about that. What's going on in your heart about that? You know, so you do have to be careful about that. Again, the goal is not to get you. You know, it's not, oh, I got you. It's to help people be liberated. And a big part of that, and so I'm speaking to the people in the room here right now, is don't go idol hunting outside of yourself first, please. We know that's not a good idea. We know we can't do that. So you got to start by examining your heart. And that's that was a lot of the 20 years of prayer stuff. Was God's consecrating us, preparing us to be able to speak gently and lovingly. Because if I know God can deal with that in my heart, then I know that these other things can be dealt with too. So that's a lot of the training. Does that answer your question? Okay. So yeah, if we're asking about religious spirit or any idol, go, is it there? Is it me, Lord? Start getting on your face and asking. Any other questions?
Yeah. I don't know if it's a question, but if we look at the history of revivals, revival figures, right?
Yeah.
So, in terms of us cooperating with God, put it that way,
mm-hmm.
about sustaining revival
yeah.
for the long term.
Yeah.
Any thoughts?
Yeah, I do have some thoughts on that. Because I don't know that revival is our norm. I think revival is a breath that happens. And I often, I study the history of revivals, and what I've seen is this, that often it's that the church is, say, over here somewhere. And God will raise up something over here that on its own is actually not sustainable terribly long. But it will cause the church to get pulled over here and leave tons of goodness in its wake. But then this, actually, I don't know of any revival that just carried on and was ongoing. You know, so a lot, again, my context would be, say, Salvation Army. It was a revival when it started. I mean, a straight-up revival around the world. One of the biggest the world's ever seen. But the pace at which they were working and going and just burning everybody out, it wasn't sustainable. A lot of people in the Salvation Army look back to that time and go, oh, shouldn't we get back to those kind of beautiful days? I'm like, really? You really want that? Because yes, I want the Spirit to fall. But that, you actually can't hold on to that for very long. But it pulled the entire church and society over to here. I sometimes see revivals as God's correction to calling his church back to where he wants it to be. But the revival often it kind of loses itself sometimes in extremes that God didn't call for. And that's quite dangerous as well. So there's this balancing. So it doesn't happen outside the church. That's kind of what I'm saying. It's calling the church back towards justice, back towards covenant, back towards holiness. These are the things the Bible calls it back to. And then God kind of will breathe again, and maybe in another area. So I'm actually never, you know, sometimes you get really freaked out about what's happening in the church. I'm not worried about the church, because just the moment you think, oh, the church in the West, I don't know, and suddenly the church in Iran is blowing up. God's doing what God's doing.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. And we don't have to be in charge. We don't have to even be in the center of it. We really don't. But we do have to be faithful. And so I think we learn and we get pulled by revival towards the thing God wants to pull us mm-hmm. towards. But we don't say, God, you have to keep that going. He doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. I wonder if we can just... sort of before we close, pray.
We should probably pray. Yeah.
you guys want to stand up? We're going to just kind of do a Korean style prayer. Who's ever done Korean prayer?
Korean style prayer? You know Korean style prayer?
So essentially, I want you to think of your country. We're obviously all here because we're passionate about revival. We want to see people coming and wanting to know Jesus. And when you think of your country, I want you to picture what revival looks like in your context, in your country. I did this exercise with the Alpha Canada team, and we just pictured people running from the clubs and lining up outside the church. Like, what would be the most radical thing that happens if revival breaks in your context?
Yeah.
I want you to think of that. And then we're just going to pray all together at the same time. You pray for your own country out loud. And it's like you're crying out to God for your country.
Mm-hmm.
Should we do that?
Let's do that.
Awesome. Okay. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you,
for Canada. Thank you for Vancouver.
Jesus.
We lift up the downtown east side, and I pray for the church in the downtown east prayer. Please, Lord God. Answer prayer.
Father, I just thank you for every country that's represented here
mm-hmm.
and every prayer that's just been prayed.
Yes, Lord.
And we just thank you, Lord, for revival
all
yes. over the world.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for what's been said in the conference already, that something is happening.
Yes, Lord.
We just
yes,
don't know
Lord.
What it is, but we know it's you.
Yes.
We don't know how to do it, but we know that you will show us.
Yes.
So I pray a special blessing over every single
yes,
person here.
Lord. Yes,
would
Lord.
Would you send them back with vision? For revival, with hope, a renewed hope. And I just think that some of you are just getting a renewed hope.
Yes,
that you came
yes.
here thinking, I don't know if this is ever going to happen. And God is just putting a renewed
yes,
hope that
Jesus.
Revival
yes.
is happening and will happen.
Yes.
And so we just thank
yes,
you for
Jesus.
That in Jesus' Mighty and powerful.
Yes, Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.